1 Kings chapter 19. What I want to do here is go through a short Bible study to see if any of the great believers of the Old Testament and the New Testament ever faced these kind of feelings and what happened because of it. Here in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1, the Bible says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done." Remember, he killed all 450 prophets of Baal himself, by himself. Mm. And that was after he called fire down from heaven.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
"Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, 'It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers.'" Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes tonight to see what you have for us. Lord, help me to relay your message to your people accurately. Lord, we need to hear from you. I pray that you would help us to take heed to your word, learn from it, draw closer to you because of it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Remember, Elijah, I don't know if you ever killed 450 people at one time or not, but hopefully not. But if you did, you'd probably be wore out. In fact, after that, if you remember what the Bible says, that King Ahab got in his chariot to go back to town, and Elijah outran him on foot. Anybody remember that part?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so just imagine yourself with a big old sword in your hand, and you just killed 450 people. That's not easy to do. I don't know that, you know, from experience, but I would imagine it's not easy to do. It's probably going to wear you out. Then he outran a chariot, a horse. Pulling a chariot, outran the chariot to town. Would you say that he had probably expelled some energy?
Yes.
How many of you ever been on the mountaintop before, and you're going great, everything's going well, and for some reason, almost immediately following, you take a dive?
Mm.
Emotionally, spiritually, and physically.
Yeah.
Right? Then he gets this email from the queen. "I'm going to kill you before noon tomorrow."
Mm.
No wonder he sunk. He sits down under this small tree and he asks God to just kill him. Now, I would assume that the wording here is describing a person that's very emotionally distressed, depressed, discouraged, downhearted, downcast, whatever you want to call it.
Mm-hmm.
Elijah had not sinned. He actually did exactly what God told him to do.
Yeah.
What did God do about it? Look in verse 18, the same chapter. No, I'm sorry, that's not the right verse. Verse number 5. As he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat.
Yeah.
Where did this food come from? Elijah didn't make it. He didn't cook it. He didn't bring it with him. God miraculously provided food for him. He was hungry. He was probably physically weak. Remember, he just got through killing 450 people, outrunning a chariot. Now he's hiked into the desert or the wilderness. Sometimes your physical ailments can send you into a depression.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't have any control over that. Is that sin?
No.
Of course not. That's where Elijah was. But what did God do? He fed him. He allowed him to rest. He needed rest. Right?
Yeah.
And if you read through the next few verses, you'll find that God never said to him, thou wicked servant. He never scolded him. He fed him. He nourished him. Brought him back to health and then gave him his next marching orders. Job. Look in Job chapter 3 if you would. Job chapter 3. I think we all know that Job had some pretty serious struggles, right?
Mm-hmm.
In verse 1 of chapter 3, the Bible says this. After this, and what this is talking about is when all of Job's children were slain.
Yeah.
Then all of his cattle and everything he had was taken. Then his physical body was struck with boils from the head to the toe. And if you've ever had a boil, it changes your life for a period of time until it's healed up. That's one boil.
Yeah.
He had them all over his body.
Mm-mm-mm.
After this, verse 1, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. That doesn't mean he used foul language. It says, and Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Job, God calls Job a perfect and upright man. In fact, the Bible says that he never sinned with his lips. Right?
Right.
So that means what we just read in verse 1, 2, and 3 of this chapter was not sin. For him to say something that described how he felt when he was such at a low state of life. Right?
Right.
He was so distressed, emotionally distressed, that he wished he had never been born. God did not scold him for that. In fact, he scolded his three friends instead.
Right.
For doing what we do when we're trying to help somebody who's down. Instead, God commended Job. What about the man after God's own heart? King David. David, if you read through the Psalms, was brutally honest about his feelings over and over. He got discouraged. He got downcast and depressed quite often. You probably would too if the king was hunting for your life for years.
Yeah.
I think it was 14 years. I may be wrong about that. I know it was many years. And especially after you've been anointed as king already. David faced some pretty serious things in life and many times felt discouraged, downcast, depressed because of it. So you'll notice that in each of these great pillars of faith in the Old Testament, that God never scolded them for those feelings. But instead, He compassionately nursed them back to health and emotional victory. What about the potentially greatest Christian in the New Testament? I believe that'd be the Apostle Paul. If you want to turn to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, Paul is describing to the Corinthians some emotional feelings that he had. You know, Paul was beaten on several occasions.
Mm-hmm.
Scourged, I think, three different times. That's when they take the cat of nine tails and they hit you across the back and the back of the legs 39 times, ripping flesh off of your body.
Mm.
They stoned him, they thought, to death at one point. He was imprisoned on several occasions. So to say that Paul had it rough would be putting it lightly.
Mm-hmm.
Here in verse 5, this is what he said. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings. Look at that. Within were fears. The Apostle Paul had fear. Isn't he the one that said, but God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love? Yes, he said that. In fact, he said it to Timothy, who also struggled with the same issues, except I think Timothy struggled with it more than Paul did. But here Paul was struggling with fear of what could possibly happen next. You know, when we read these different accounts where Paul was beaten or imprisoned or whatever, then he comes out of prison and he's victorious all over again. We already know the end of that story. It's not a big deal to us. But Paul didn't know the end of the story when he was in the middle of it. He didn't know what was going to happen tomorrow. He had fear of what may happen. Again, I think Paul was probably the greatest Christian in the New Testament. He pioneered the gospel through many areas of the Eastern world. And yet he had fear.
Mm.
He was downcast. He was depressed. Overwhelmed. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to look at that. Basically says something similar. Verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. By the way, what he's doing here and in chapter 7 is he is expressing how he felt. Many times we, out of our pride and our improper view of this issue, we don't want to ever admit that we are struggling. We want to appear that we're always on top and everything is great, joyful, and we're victorious over everything. That's a fairy tale. We all struggle at times.
Right.
We all have moments, days, weeks, sometimes months of depression. And it's not necessarily because of sin. Can it be? Yes. It could. But you and I are not the judge of that for that person. We're not the ones to walk up to them and analyze their life and say, now here's why. Sometimes it is necessary for us to help a brother or sister in Christ, but God gives us a formula for doing that. First of all, we do that in humility. Secondly, we have to look at ourselves and say, you know what? That could be me.
That's right.
And then, ye which are spiritual, go to that person and help them. Paul says this in verse 8, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now, I don't know what they were going through at this time, but it was apparently pretty rough. To the point that they had gotten so emotionally low that he said, I don't know if I can keep even breathing. I don't know if my heart's going to even keep pumping. I don't know if I can continue like this. And the amazing thing is that he wrote this in a letter to the Corinthians. Why? He needed help. He needed encouragement. He wanted them to know, hey, I'm not any better than any of you. I'm sure you struggle. I struggle too. Was Paul a spirit-filled Christian?
Yes.
I think so. Yet he suffered the same negative feelings that you and I and many other Christians have suffered. Maybe even right now. Even our Lord Jesus suffered with negative feelings. If you want to look in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 38. This is when Jesus takes the disciples and said, we need to go pray. He leaves most of them behind, brings three of them part of the way. Says, I need you to pray with me about this matter. He leaves them right there and he goes a little bit further and prays. And it says in verse 38, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. This is Jesus. Even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Watch means to pray. These feelings were so heavy on him that even though it was cold, he was sweating drops of blood. I don't think anybody in here has ever been that low. But that's where Jesus was. And he never sinned.
Amen.
Jesus had anger. He had deep emotional distress. He had anguish, grief. And he had all of that without sin. Therefore, these negative emotions are not in and of themselves sin. They can lead to sin.
Yeah.
Sin can bring them on.
Yeah.
But in and of themselves, it's not a sin for you or me to be depressed.
Right.
To feel downcast. To feel anguish of spirit. We need to be careful not to cast judgment on people who are suffering from my anxiety or depression or just feeling lonely or whatever. So how do we deal with it? What do we do for that person? It's difficult. You don't know what to do. You don't know what to say. But we can follow the example that God gives. He, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, where we were just a few minutes ago, the Bible says that God comforted Paul. How did he do that? He sent Titus. Almost every time you look in the New Testament and you find Titus's name, he was somewhere comforting somebody. God sent comfort to the Apostle Paul, just like he did Elijah, just like he did David. Onesiphorus, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he also comforted Paul. Paul said that about Onesiphorus, he said, he wasn't ashamed of my chain, but sought me out diligently, very diligently. And when he found me, he comforted me. So what do we do when somebody in our circle has gotten depressed or downhearted? We comfort them. How do we do that? I think the first thing we need to do is we need to pray and ask God for discernment and wisdom on what to say, what to do.
Amen.
If it's a Christian that's in your circle who has gotten depressed, it's likely that they already know by heart the verse of Scripture that you want to recite to them. It's likely that they may have been reciting that same verse to themselves for some encouragement. Job's friends did something right in the beginning. What did they do?
Sat in silence.
They went to him and sat down, and I don't know that I could do this. They sat silent for 7 days. Now I could do that for about 10 minutes. Then I'd have to say something, do something, or something. But for 7 days, that's quite commendable.
Yes.
What God scolded them for is not sitting there for 7 days. It's when their mouth opened and they started quoting Scripture.
Exactly.
They started casting judgment, blaming him for being wrong about something, being in sin somewhere. Got to be sin, they said. God said, oh no. Job is an upright man. He's a perfect man.
Amen.
He's righteous. You're the one that's got the problem. How do we help that person that has fallen into this pit of depression? We got to comfort them in some way. I was listening to a sermon on this subject. The preacher said that he had a doctor in his congregation that told him, bring me the best Christian that you know, and I can take the proper medication and administer it to them in the right dosage and make them depressed. He went on to say, so what about the person who has, for whatever reason, out of their control, a chemical imbalance? Their body doesn't produce the things it's supposed to produce. And because of that, they have a deficiency in their body, and because of that, they are depressed. Is that sin? Can they help it? Of course not. Martin Luther, the great reformer back in the 1500s, he described himself as downcast, depressed, heaviness of spirit, sad, and downhearted. He didn't try to hide these negative emotions, but instead he brought them to light so that he could receive help and encouragement from his brothers and sisters in Christ. Charles Spurgeon, titled the Prince of All Preachers, he is still quoted today all over the world for the quotes that he's made. He struggled with depression all his whole life. There were times he would be out of the pulpit for as much as 3 months. He said this one time. He says, "I am the subject of depression of spirit so fearful, I hope that none of you ever get to such extremities of wretchedness that I go to." Was he a spirit-filled Christian?
Yes.
I wouldn't want to be compared to him. It certainly wasn't because he didn't know what God said in His Word. Did you know that Charles Spurgeon had a photographic memory? He had a huge library and could tell you anything in any one of the books that he had. And I would like to think that he probably had much of the Bible also memorized. So it wasn't that he had an inadequate amount of Bible knowledge. We know that simply because of many of the sermons that he's preached. Yet, he struggled with depression his whole life, to the point that it, at times, like I said earlier, he would be out of the pulpit for as much as 3 months. So how do we help these people? Instead of arrogantly casting judgment on a person who is depressed, we should follow God's command. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. Some of the people in your circle will be downcast and depressed and downhearted, sometimes temporarily, and then some of them may be there their whole life, like Charles Spurgeon was. What do? Verse 14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren." Exhort means to strongly urge. Okay? "We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." And then look at this. "Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." If you've not struggled with this that we're talking about, you don't really have any idea how that person feels. If you have, then you do have an idea of how they feel. Sometimes when you go to that person and you attempt to help them, it could backfire in your mind. Because you go to them and you say, what can I do to help you? Nothing. Well, can I pray with you? I've been praying. Can I talk with you? I don't want to talk. What do? You offer to talk when they're ready. Remember, if you've been there, you know that you might not want to talk at this time. You might not feel sociable at this moment. It may be that you just got off of your own knees in prayer about the situation yourself. You've been crying out to God, "God, please help. I don't even know what brought me here. I don't know what to do to get out of it. Help." And then someone who's not in that walks up and wants to snap you out of it. That doesn't happen typically. What he's saying here in verse 14, he's saying to be patient, understanding, meek, gentle, compassionate, loving. You go to that person and you say, "Hey, don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I can't help you. I want to help you. I'll sit here and talk with you. Or I'll sit here and I won't say anything. Kind of like Job's friends, remember? Whatever you need, whatever you desire, that's what I want to do. If you don't want me around at this moment, I'll leave. I'll come back whenever you would like for me to come back. I can bring you some food and cook you a meal. I am praying for you. I'm praying that God will give you peace, that He'll lift your spirit, that He'll give you victory. But He's got to do that. I can't. But I do care, and I want to help. And if they don't want you around at that moment, then leave. Pray for them. And then in a couple of days, few days, whatever, call them back. Try again. Support the weak. Don't slam them like Job's friends did. Help them. That's what we're supposed to do. Remember, we're not the ones that can help them anyway. And that's why we need to pray. We need to pray for discernment and wisdom to know what to do, what to say that might help them.
Yeah.
God can give us that information.
Yes, He can.
Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. Lord, I thank You for the fact that You can comfort us. In fact, You're the only one that can. Lord, I pray that You would help us. Father, there are people in our church family who are depressed. And I pray that You would help us. Give us discernment and wisdom to know what to do and what to say to help them. Lord, help us to trust You, to lean on You, to bring honor and glory to You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand.